Well, we all know that the people who put together the lectionary are not on the same level as those who wrote Scripture. And so it's okay for us now and then to look at the lectionary texts and where we are in the church year and go, well, these don't fit at all, and just go in another direction. And that was my temptation when I looked at these, because here we are on the Sunday of joy, and we have these texts, which are not necessarily where I would go if I was going to choose texts on joy. I'd probably go to Philippians, where joy shows up all over the place, the word and the concept. And so, as I said, it was tempting to just dispense with where the lectionary goes, or to dispense with the notion of joy, because I couldn't bring them together. And then I realized, or remembered, more correctly, that approaching both the lectionary and Scripture with humility is a good way to begin, rather than assuming that I know everything, because, oh, I don't. I do know more than my kids thought I did when they were 15 or 16. I've become smarter as they've gotten older, as happened to my father and me. And as I was looking at these texts and thinking about joy, I began to realize that there is a connection. And it's not just one of those connections that you make because if you work hard enough, you can make a connection anywhere. That's the conceit behind that whole notion of 6 degrees of separation, that idea that every human being is only 6 people removed from every other human being. And even if it's true, it doesn't mean that I suddenly have a relationship with someone that is on the other side of the world who's 6 people removed from me. And I'm glad I didn't have to do that with these texts. And as I was looking at them, what came to mind was the question, where to find joy? And what begins that question, or what that question begins in me, is, well, what does joy mean? What are we talking about? And in our culture and in our language, joy and happiness are often used interchangeably. And when you're just talking casually in conversation, go right ahead. Language is there for you to make the best use of it. But I'd suggest there's a significant, maybe even a profound difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is a response to an event around us. We are happy when someone gives us a present. We're happy when we're stuck in traffic and someone lets us in, which is a wonder, and it makes us happy, and we are authentically happy. There's nothing wrong with being happy. We're happy when our grandchildren laugh because it just makes us happy. Joy is a little bit different, because happiness is a response to something around us. It's a response to an action. It's a response to a situation. Joy is not a response to what's going around us, which is a good thing, because Paul tells us that we need to be joyful in all things. We see frequently in Scripture a call to be joyful, regardless of what's going on around us. We are called to be joyful even when somebody beside us gets a present and we don't. We're called to be joyful when nobody lets us in and we have to sit in traffic for what seems like hours. Usually if you put a stopwatch on it, it's not quite hours, but it sure feels like it, doesn't it? Joy is something deeper than happiness. Joy is something that keeps us going in the face of all things. And joy is our understanding that we are fundamentally loved by God. Joy is this deep-seated realization that God loves us. Not God loves all of humanity, not God loves his creation, not God feels responsible for everything. God loves us. God loves me. He loves you. That settled understanding that God loves us begins a process that goes in all kinds of directions. Because if God loves us, what we're going through isn't the end, isn't our situation forever. And that's why we can be joyful, even in the midst of, well, even in the midst of things we would never choose. And some people have complained, because this is a conversation I've had with lots of people, the difference between joy and happiness. And some people have complained about this to me, saying, well, if joy, why is joy so hard to find? Why don't we just know what it is instantly? Well, there's lots of things we don't know instantly, and lots of things we have to learn. And sometimes the easy answer is no answer at all. And I look at our gospel reading, where John the Baptist is in prison, imprisoned just because somebody didn't like what he said, not because he'd done anything wrong. And so John's in prison, he hears what Christ is doing, and so he sends his disciples, John has his own disciples, and he sends them to Jesus and says, I want you to go ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? And at this point, Jesus has the perfect opportunity to say, yes, I am the Messiah, your job is done. And he doesn't. But Jesus says, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not fall away on account of me. Does any of that sound familiar to our Old Testament lesson? Where Isaiah talks about when the Messiah comes, this is the kind of thing that will happen? Jesus was not unaware of who he was. Nor was Jesus playing games with John, his cousin, just to wind him up, as cousins often do. Jesus is saying that a simple answer to your question isn't as helpful as saying, look and see what's happening, and then you decide. And in the same way, we are called to look and see what's going on in our individual lives, in the lives of our family, and then going out in various directions, and ask ourselves, do we see God there? Do we see the source of our joy even in these places? Because when Jesus was healing people, when the blind were receiving sight, not all the blind received sight. Not every lame person walked. Not every dead person was raised. Did John then say, well, this doesn't count then? Are you only half a Messiah? Or a quarter? Or a tenth? No. What John saw, or what John received in this report, was the Messiah has broken into the world, demonstrating once again that God loves us. Jesus came to show beyond the slightest shadow of a doubt that God loves us. Whether we like it or not, Jesus did not come into the world to solve every single one of our problems instantly. And if joy and happiness were the same, if joy, just like happiness, was a response to what happens to us or to events in our lives, then frequently we would have no joy. I've never been in a car accident, at least not any that really matter. I can't imagine I'd be happy about one. But if I was in a car accident and that somehow demonstrated to me that God didn't love me, I'd have a problem. And it doesn't work that way. Because what we're looking for when we're looking to find joy is we're looking to see where God is at work. We're looking to see these areas that are unmistakably from God. Joy and frustration, by the way, are not incompatible. Happiness and frustration are incompatible. You show me somebody who's frustrated and happy at the same time, well, I'll be surprised. I don't know what kind of person can do both of those things at once. I know I can't, and I've never seen anybody who can. But joy and frustration, they can exist at the same time. Joy and confusion at the same time. Because the source of joy isn't what's happening, but is God. The source of my joy is that I understand that I am ultimately and inexpressibly loved by God. But I don't understand why that means that sometimes things go wrong. There are times when I am frustrated with life in general. There are times when I'm frustrated with myself. Times when I'm unhappy with what's happening. There are even times when I'm angry. When I'm sad. All of these emotions that we have, all part of what it means to be human, none of which are bad in and of themselves. Emotions simply are. They're part of what we are, and pretending that they're not there doesn't do us any good. But joy transcends those emotions. Jesus was able to send John a message of good news without breaking John out of jail. I wonder if at the back of John's mind was the possibility that if Jesus was in fact the one who was to come, that he would miraculously pop him out of jail. Because I think John had a pretty good idea that this wasn't going to end well for him, and it didn't. But joy can happen anywhere. James talks about considering things joy. Consider all things joy. All things. Paul tells us to be joyful in all things. We see over and over again Jesus talking about the reality of his connection with us is independent of what's happening to us. And if we come to the third Sunday in Advent and we do a little mental trick where we substitute joy for happiness, the third Sunday of Advent is always going to be a problem for us. Because if we're called to be happy, that means, well, it means a couple of things that aren't helpful for us. First of all, we're going to pretend that bad things are good because we know we shouldn't be happy about bad things. So we're going to pretend that a bad thing is a good thing. And we see all kinds of people doing this little mental trick saying that, yeah, it was a good thing that I got fired for something that somebody else did. But you can't live your life that way. Or instead of turning bad things into good things, we just tell everybody we're happy whether we are or not, which no one believes. We've all been around people who try and tell us they're happy when they're not. You can't hide that for very long. The only person you're fooling, if anyone, is yourself. And that also isn't helpful. But if instead of considering this the Sunday of happiness, we consider this the Sunday of joy, and we take this as an opportunity to remind ourselves that the preparation we're going through in Advent to celebrate the arrival of God in human form among us, that changed everything forever for everyone, that demonstrated beyond, as I said, beyond that slightest shadow of a doubt, beyond, that demonstrated beyond any possibility of it not being true, that God loves us. Then we can keep going. Then in the midst of getting fired, in the car accident, in the whatever it might be, the illness, the loss, all of those things, we can continue to look to love of God and have joy there. Joy is this deep understanding that we matter. That we're not a mistake. We weren't a coincidence. We weren't an afterthought. Joy is a deep understanding that we mattered enough to God for Jesus to take on human form, to become just like us, to go through all the things we go through, so that we might know he understands. And that when God loves us, he loves us knowing exactly what it means to be a human. Not just from his omniscience, his ability to know everything, but because he lived through it in Jesus. And we take joy from that. We look at joy as the foundation of who we are. It provides something for us to stand on that's solid, doesn't move, it's eternal, because that's what the love of God is for us. There's nothing we can do to make that love stop. Paul writes that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is found, that is in Christ Jesus, not height, depth, good, bad, all, he's got a long list of things. That's the source of our joy. We find joy in our relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that opens our eyes to our ultimate value and opens our eyes to how much God loves us. And that gives us the joy that transcends happiness or unhappiness, the joy that transcends our current experience. And instead of giving us this sense that we should respond to something, it says, what happens doesn't shake any of that. Because it's grounded not in what we feel, but in what we know. God loves us. Amen.